and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, we never look at ourselves as getting older, but it became obvious to me when we had two of our apostles up here that can't hear a thing, trying to figure out a computer, that yes, we do get older, and we do have some things that we don't do quite as easily as we used to. But I do know that what does come, not easily, but through much prayer, is our ministry, that stand up here and deliver the Word of God, because I know they only seek the Lord in this endeavor. So I know that our brother will be blessed this evening. I know that each one of us will be blessed this evening as we were this morning. It looks like we're going to have another slideshow. For those of you who were with us this morning, I really, I didn't tell Mike that. I don't want him to get a big head. But I really, really did enjoy that. It brought back some memories and some realism with the live action and the words of those people over in the Philippines singing. It is just that way, every place you go. It is just that way. And I thank God that it's that way over there and over here and wherever the church is met together. So I know that the Lord will bless our brother this evening. I know that he has a message to deliver, and quite obvious some pictures that we might look at. So without further ado, our brother Buzz.
Thank you. Is that better? Is that on? No, you can turn it off. Yeah. And he talked about me not being able to hear. Are we ready? I'm thankful to be here. I do have a few slides. I have quite a bit of scripture reading. I hope I can get through this. I had some technical difficulties. Thanks for Brother Oldham. I had his computer here, and I'm on the internet, and I dropped down my program from Dropbox. That's how we're going to be up and running, hopefully. It is a pleasure to be home. Those of you that were here Wednesday night I guess it was a couple Wednesday nights ago. We bore some testimonies, both Sue and I, of our trip to East Africa. But I have some slides that I want to show tonight, and I was very thankful for the opportunity that we had to travel with Brother Duane and his wife Kathy. It was a blessing to us. You know, we just had a terrific trip, and the Lord has heard our prayers, all of us. And we ordained a young man as an elder there in Tanzania. He's the only ministry in Tanzania currently. We're looking forward to more being called. This is a picture that Sue took, actually, of Mount Kilimanjaro. I've just got up. I hope that's up there. And we visited Kenya first. We were in Kenya for a couple days, maybe a week, had a couple administrative meetings, went to a congregation or two, and then went to Tanzania for 2 weeks, which is longer than normal, I guess, but traveled around many congregations there with Michael and Moses and a man by the name of Michael Ouma. Did I get it right, Duane? Pretty close, anyway. who was at that time was not a minister, but he was our coordinator and replaced Elvis there in Tanzania. And he was a pleasure to be with. Doesn't speak English, but he speaks four other languages, which didn't help us, but he's going to learn English real quick. This is a picture of Carson Sue and teaching or reading some stories to the kids, and our wives taught a story and some songs and just about every congregation that we were in after our preaching service, and it was well received. It's a blessing to the people there. The adults seem to enjoy it more than the kids. This is a congregation, Nyachecki or something, a new one in Kisi. First time we were there. It's in a district that Moses is in charge of. It's near where we'd had a congregation before and kind of fell apart. And so this we were invited to come. This is our first meeting here. And they had a temporary shelter set up. This is, you can see Kathy and Sue. And next to Kathy there is Sister Margaret and the congregation. Beautiful day. We had a wonderful service. Here is we're preparing to eat a cup of tea or something and washing hands, which is a ritual they go through. You can see Margaret back there. This is a shelter that they put up to get out of the sun. As you can tell, it doesn't help when it rains. And we hope they're in the rainy season now because they needed it. But they were blessed. The man next to Moses there, on Moses' left, is a man that attends one of the congregation that he's his home congregation, Kenini. And it's a man by the name of Shadrach. Shadrach and a couple other young men take over for Moses when Moses is traveling wherever we might send him. And he traveled a couple days with us, actually, I think. This is a congregation in Nyarumbe. The women wanted their picture taken. Sue had just was talking to them after the service out there and ended up teaching them a song, and they wanted their picture taken. But I thought, out of the many pictures we had, I picked this one because of the their dress, or lack of it, or a different dress, I guess. And most of those clothes probably started out in the United States someplace. Maybe not some of the skirts, but they go to Salvation Army and they're sold on the streets and in Africa, so there's kind of a mix match. But they're there. They're wearing the best they have, and they're enjoyable to be with. We're going to switch over to Tanzania, fast trip. On our way, after we left Tanzania, we went back to Kisi for 3 weeks, or 2.5 weeks, and then we traveled back towards Nairobi. In fact, we went to Nairobi, spent a night there, then drove a day back into Tanzania and on the base of Mount Kilimanjaro to Arusha. I had never been there before. I think Brian's been there 2 or 3 times, and Dwayne at least 1 other time. We went, all these places, we went into a lot of new groups, and it was really encouraging. Encouraging because of the new groups, and a concern because we wondered how we're going to cover it. This is one of the this is a village that we visited, about a 2-hour drive from Arusha into no man's land, basically. It's pretty sparse land. It's the home of a Maasai tribe, or one of their homes. They're located in Kenya, a couple places, and a couple different places in Tanzania. We have a congregation in this south of Kisi, in Kilgoris, where there's a Maasai family and a congregation there. But this is a new congregation. The man that brought us there is a leader of a congregation in Arusha. And they had a small church out here where he was from. We passed his parents' home, and they had invited him to bring us, which was really a blessing. We had a real nice service and enjoyed it, and were invited back. And here's Sue with one of the gentlemen in the it was in a congregation. I couldn't get the picture there. He wanted to hold her hand, so they held hands. But he's a typical Maasai, and of a, probably a newer generation. Maybe he doesn't have the extended earlobes and the rings and that. And but he sat in a congregation. He was following right along, and seemed interested. We had a service, and then we ate dinner with them. And then here's a picture of the, I guess this is mainly the women. You know, they're kind of women on one side, men on the other. That's Michael Otero there we see in the tie. You know, the Kenyans are kind of formal. They wear a tie, you know. Maasai don't do that. And at least I haven't seen it. Doesn't mean that they don't wear it. A bunch of women standing outside, kids, trying to figure me out. I was showing, I had taken my iPad with me, and I had videoed some of their singing in that, and was showing it to them, which they seemed to enjoy. This is, I believe this lady in red is the wife of the man that brought us there, but I'm not sure. But this is the kitchen area. They had just cooked us a meal. As you can see, it's out in the open. It's made of sticks and mud, as the church was. In fact, it might have been hides. I couldn't tell. It almost looked like it was made out of cowhide, the walls. This is Michael on your left, and Moses Manari. And the man that's kneeling there is Michael Ouma. Now an elder in the church. He wasn't. We ordained him that night. Behind them is about a 500-foot drop-off, and it's, I think, a volcanic crater probably, you know, because, you know, that's how Mount Kilimanjaro was created. And they wanted to bring us. This is probably 100 yards from the building we missed it, and we met in. These are the women in that were watching that video. I liked it because I saw all the color, and you can see most of them, not all of them, but most of the older ones wear what I'm going to consider the tribal uniforms or wear, you know, clothing, which is unlike Kisi, really. A few of them still do. These are five elders of the church. This was after Michael, the night that Michael was ordained. We just had use of a building there. There were the five of us, two other brothers from Tanzania that live in the Arusha area that are working, and then two men, congregations where we visit, that we invited them to witness an ordination and witness how the calling came about and the witnesses of it. We had to kind of laugh. Sue and I kind of laughed because we call him Michael T because he's from Tanzania, was dressed to the hilt all day long. And for his ordination, he'd taken the tie off, and he was tired, I'm sure. He looks tired. He had worked hard. He's an amazing individual. Please continue to remember him in your prayers. He's got a young family. He lives out in the middle of nowhere. I couldn't find it if my life depended upon it. There's not a road there. There's a path. We had a wonderful service at his congregation. He had about 75 people there. There's one of their first meetings. He invited some of the dignitaries and the local chief, and they came from many kilometers to be there. One of the reasons is because they respect Michael, and they appreciated him asking. And he's going to be a big blessing. I understand that Michael from Kenya and Moses are back in Tanzania. They've had Michael, the new Michael T, has baptized people for that I know of, and they have been confirmed, and they have additional members of the church there in Tanzania. Yeah, much needed, much needed. It's going to be a big blessing as the church grows there, and both in East Africa, everywhere. And so we're very thankful. Thankful for everybody's prayers. I've got this slide because I want to let you know that Dwayne and I and our wives walked on Mount Kilimanjaro with the president of Tanzania. And then we entered into his caravan, or whatever you would call it. Of course, he did not know that, and we weren't supposed to be there. But somehow or another, we got in the middle of this thing. And it was our last day there. We wanted to see the mountain, and drove up to the gate, and they ushered us in, and the next thing we know, we were among all the guests for some social event with the president, and walking among them and everything. We weren't supposed to be there. Oh, well. There's supposed to be something on that slide. And what was supposed to be on that slide is something. It was the spirit of belief, something that we find in East Africa. And I've talked about it here, and other people have talked about it. And, you know, something that we're probably lacking in this country and in the developed countries of the world, that the people have a desire to believe. That when you talk to them, when you meet with them, they immediately want to believe you because you're reading things out of the scriptures, and that's important to them, rather than questioning, well, does it really mean that, or I heard this, or whatever, and it's a real blessing to see that. You know, we see it not only in East Africa, we see it in India, where most of our members there can't even read, but they have a spirit of belief that they put to practice in their life. So I want to talk about belief tonight. I want to read some scriptures. I want to tell us what they say, what maybe some of the other people say about belief, and what I think it means and how we should apply it in our life. I'm going to read first from, hopefully, 1 Timothy, 6th chapter. If I can find it. Let as many servants, I'm going to start with verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrines which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doubting about questions and strives of words, wherein come envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. Perverse disputations of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain in godliness, but supposing that gain in godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness and contentment is great gain. You know, that to me is telling us that there are those that won't believe, that come up with all the different surmisings and disputations in them, and we ought to withdraw from them, not have part with them, because their teachings are vain, and we won't want to get caught up in those types of things. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We're to be satisfied with what the things that we have. But we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, it, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, goodness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life, wherewith thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. He's reminding us that those of us that believe that we're to be satisfied with the things that we have and put our priorities in the right places, not be so concerned as many of us are in the things of the world and the gain treasures on earth here, but we should be gaining treasures in heaven and spending our time and our efforts on those things and associating ourselves with those things and people that have like desires. You know, we're to fight a good fight. There's a resistance against our belief. There's those that don't believe that will try to discourage us and lead us down pernicious paths. In 2 Nephi, in the first chapter, in the 77th verse. It says, and they that believe in him shall be saved. A statement that many say, you know, all we have to do is believe. It says it in the scripture, I just read it. 2 Nephi, chapter 1, verse 77. But in that word belief, it denotes that there has to be an action, or the belief is in vain. One of the quoted scriptures that we see on the walls and different things is John 3:16. So let's turn to that and read that. I'm going to read down a couple of verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because of their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So here's the words of Jesus Christ, and he's telling us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if we would believe in him, we would have eternal life. But he goes on and expounds upon that, and he's telling us that to believe in him, we must follow his teachings and his light and come into the light of the gospel, or else, again, it's a vain belief. And so we're reminded of the things that hopefully we all know, and I know that we do, but that my purpose of reading them is to have us reflect on where we are in our belief. do we believe but not do? Or how deep is our belief? In Acts, in the 16th chapter, in the 31st verse. We have Paul and Silas in the jail here, and the earthquake came, and we know the story. But the jailer was ready to kill himself because he thought he was going to be in danger because the prisoners got out. But Paul cried in verse 28 with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straight away. They told him all he had to do is believe and be saved. And people simplify that. But what did he do? He listened to the teachings. He accepted the teachings. He somewhat repented of the stripes that they had put on. They washed their stripes off and requested baptism. He humbled himself before them. Things that are needed in our belief of Jesus Christ. In Ether, in the first chapter of Ether, in the 115th verse, I think it says something very similar. It says, "Therefore, repent all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me, and believe in my gospel, and be baptized in my name. For he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And signs shall follow them that believe in my name." Again, repeat it. We're all called, and some of us choose to follow the light, some of us don't. Some of us get lost, some of us endure. We have to put that belief as part of our daily life rather than just a mental thought. We have to do. We have to continue. We have to fight the good fight. I looked up believe, and it says to have confidence in the truth, the existence or the reliability of something, although without absolute proof that one is right in doing so. We have to believe. I read that, I think of the words of King Benjamin, believe in God, believe that he is, and he created all things in heaven and the earth, and he has all wisdom, and just those simple beliefs. And denoting that we have to do those things, as King Benjamin said later. To have confidence or faith in the truth, a positive assertion, story, etc. Give credence to, believe it and use it and put it to practice. Give it some value. To have confidence in the assertions of a person. Faith, similar. I believe the words are synonymous. Confidence or trust in a person or a thing. Belief that is not based on proof. Belief in God or in the doctrines or teachings of religion. Belief in anything is a code of ethics. How we live our life, having a confidence, a trust, and confidence, full trust, belief in the powers, trustworthiness, or reliability of a person or a thing. How is it with our belief in Jesus Christ? Do we believe everything that Jesus says and did and told us to do and keep his commandments? Do we have the hope that it'll be found well with us, that we'll be numbered among the righteous? Are we continuing to strive to bring forth good fruit, even fruit unto perfection, that it might be found well with us? Or are we allowing the cares of the world to give them too much priority in our lives? I'm going to read Nehemiah in the 16th chapter. And this is a story about somebody that believed but then practiced and taught up against it. He is referred to as an Antichrist. But let's look at some of the things that he taught, or that he stated, excuse me. You think I could find the biggest book in the Book of Mormon, couldn't you? There it is. Or the longest. And this Antichrist, whose name was Korihor, began to preach unto the people that there should be no Christ. And after this manner did he preach, saying, O ye that are bound down under a foolish and a vain hope, why do you yoke yourselves with such foolish things? Why do you look for a Christ? For no man can know of anything which is to come. Behold, these things which are ye call prophecies, which ye say are handed down by holy prophets, behold, they are foolish traditions of your fathers. How do you know of their surety? Behold, you cannot know of things which you do not see. Therefore, you cannot know that there shall be a Christ. You look forward and say that you see a remission of your sins. But behold, it is the effect of a frenzied mind. And this dearrangement of your minds comes before the tradition of your, because of the traditions of your fathers, which leads you away into a belief of things which are not so. And many more such things did he say unto them, telling them that there could be no atonement made for sins of men, but every man fared this life according to the management of the creature. Therefore, every man prospered according to his genius, and that every man conquered according to his strength. And whatsoever a man did was no crime. And thus he did preach unto them, leading away the hearts of many, causing them to lift up their heads in their wickedness, leading many away, many women and also men to commit whoredoms, telling them that when a man was dead, that was the end of everything. And, you know, he's talking about the teachings of the world. The teachings that are out before us every day in our society. He's saying them kind of abruptly, but you know, these are the teaching. Do your own thing. It's your own genius. The gospel is whatever you want it to be. It'll morph into whatever you you feel good about. And you really don't know about eternal life. And so live and let live. And we hear fragments of that. You know, every day in the news or on television reading, and it isn't blasted out like he was blasting it here, but there's those things that were attacked that if we allow ourselves, we let it become that one little thing, part of our daily life. And then the next thing becomes easier. So all I'm trying to say is that we need to be aware that there are evil forces out there tempting us into the things of the world that draw us away from the teachings of Jesus Christ, from being among the body of Christ, to being continual in our faith. Those, the trials, the temptations, the lust, and the and our own envy of the things that other people have that consume our time and take us away from being obedient and complete believers of the Word of God. You know, that belief is a form of atheism. They don't believe that God is in charge of all things. Yeah, I took this off of Facebook. Somebody sent it to me, I think. The belief that there was once absolutely nothing, nothing happened to the nothing until the nothing magically exploded for no reason, creating everything and everywhere, that a bunch of the exploded everything magically rearranged itself for no reason whatsoever into self-replicating bits, which then turned into dinosaurs. And they mock our beliefs? You know, that's when I read what Korihor had said. You know, this came to mind, you know. And, you know, where is the hope? Where is the assurity of these things that there's nothing there? When the scriptures are full of it, when his spirit speaks to us, if we allow it to, and if we yield to it and humble ourselves, and we have that joy that's spoken of in the gospel. Going back to Alma, in the 46th verse, and then Alma said unto him, speaking of this man, believe thou that there is a God? And he answered, nay. But Alma said unto him, will you deny again that there is a God, and also deny the Christ? For behold, I say unto you, I know there is a God, and also that Christ shall come. And now what evidence have you that there is no God, or that Christ cometh not? I say unto you that you have none, save it be your word only. You have none, save it be your word only. But behold, I have all things as a testimony that these things are true. And ye also have all things as a testimony unto you that they are true. And will you deny them? Believest thou that these things are true? Behold, I know that thou should believest, but thou art possessed with a lying spirit. And ye have put off the Spirit of God that it may have no place in you. But the devil hath power over you, and he carrieth you about working devices that he may destroy the children of God. And, you know, Alma is challenging him and says, you don't know anything. You don't have any reason for that belief. The scriptures and the prophecies prove that God is alive and that he exists, you know, by the things that have happened. And you have this feigned belief that's just destroying you. And they're lost. And so we have to make sure that we have the spirit of belief and allow the Spirit of God to work in our life, not the spirit of unbelief, because it will be lost. In third Nephi, in 11th chapter, I'm not going to read that. I'm going to tell you what the story is. And we were reading that in Sunday school the last 2 weeks. And it's Jesus Christ here on this continent. He's talking to him. He's telling him, hey, there's some things I told you to write that you didn't write about Samuel the prophet, and that Christ was going to come, and he made him write it. He said, now there's some other records that you never had. And he expounded them to him. And he read, I guess I'm going to read it. He read from he told them the words of Malachi. He says, and it came to pass when Jesus had expounded all the scriptures in one, I'm reading from the 11th chapter, which they had written, he commanded them that they should teach the things which he expounded unto them. And it came to pass that he commanded them that they should write the words which the Father had given unto Malachi, which he should tell unto them. And it came to pass that after they were written, he expounded them, made sure that they knew what they were. They didn't have those records. And then he told them, you know, he explained it. And, you know, it was to, this, you know, that prophecy of Malachi was twofold. One of it had already taken place. And but there was a future event that he wanted them to be aware of the messenger coming, you know, and as a forerunner to the restoration of the gospel. And so he goes on and he tells them, down in verse 9, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. My promises are sure. You're my people. I have promised you. Stick with me. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." But you said, "Wherein should we return?" What have we done wrong? Where have we let you down? Don't we believe? And he said, "Well, if man robbed God, let us have, yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have ye robbed thee? In tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Even the whole nation." He's warning them, warning you and I, to put to practice our beliefs. Do the things that God he tells us to do. Follow the things that we've seen him do. He's talking about tithing right there, but he's referring that, you know, as an example for us today. And he's saying, do all these things and see if I don't open up the windows of heaven. And there won't be enough room for the blessings. He's challenging us. And if we don't see those things, you know, we have to look within ourselves, not at him, because he doesn't change. And so we have this responsibility to know what the scriptures say, to have a belief in Christ, and use it to put it to practice in our life. You know, he tells them, you know, that in verse 16, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken against thee?" Their actions, you know. He said, "It is vain to serve God. You have said it is vain to serve God. How do we..." Here, I've got the definition in vain. "Ineffective or unsuccessful, fertile effort without a real significance, value, or importance." Okay? To say the things and not do them has no significance, no importance, not accepted. We have to be doers. And so there's no profit in those things if we don't do the things that he's told us to do. And so I know that, you know, we read that. When I read that, I think he's talking to Israel, and he is. But in the last days, where is Israel? He's talking to us. And he's telling us, you know, there's all these things that you're doing that don't have any benefit. Stop doing them. Turn to me. Don't rob yourselves or me of the blessings that I have for you. And you know, humble ourselves. And these things he writes down, and says there's going to be a book of remembrance of those that do the right things, fulfilling the promises of God. I'm going to turn to James, second chapter. James 2. Starting with verse 13. "For he shall have judgment without mercy, and that hath shown no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, that a man say he hath faith and have not works?" Remember that faith, the definition that was given in the dictionary, you know, was the same thing as belief. Same words were said there. looked like they were could be used synonymously. So you could say, what does, though a man have belief and have not works, can belief save him? That's the question. I put the word in there. If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding we give them not those things which they are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. We have to have the works of the gospel, the teachings of Christ in our life. Yea, a man might say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God. Thou doest well. The devil also believes and trembles. The devils also believe and tremble. You know, they don't have that hope. And so we, you know, they don't. Telling us that they don't do the things that need to be done to have that belief bring fruit, meet for perfection. Second Peter, first chapter. I'm going to go down, start with verse 4. Wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. You know, we're to be diligent. We're to be diligent into adding to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Study the scriptures that we might know them and put them to practice. And, you know, In being temperate, being even-minded, being emotionally in control, having control over our weaknesses as human beings, to be patient and long-suffering, and to have the attributes that Christ and his Father proclaim and lived and set as an example for us. And so he's telling us to diligently seek those things. So, you know, backing up a step, we need to constantly be reviewing our belief. How are we doing? Where do we fall? Back and forth, moving forward. You know, that's what it's saying. We do that by study. We do that by prayer. We do that by coming and being filled spiritually in the body of Christ. We do that with association with believers. We do that for allowing time with our families and our home to let the word of God be spoken and studied, and to grow spiritually rather than being caught in our jobs and our many activities that we all get involved in that separate us from God. But we have to have a person. We have to be diligent. Jude says we have to contend for the faith. We have to We have to fight for those things that we know we believe and make sure that they don't escape us, that we haven't lost ourselves in our trials. You know, and so we have to be, we're bombarded by the Antichrist in the world and the temptations of Satan. We have to put ourselves in a position to be bombarded by the spiritual gifts and promises of God and to ask for an understanding and direction and to yield to the Spirit rather than being proud and running 120 miles an hour in some direction to get some earthly gain that hasn't, that's a vain gain, doesn't have any effect. When those things that are above are those things that, that we have to, we can rely on and place our hope on. I just noticed that I had added a slide to some presentation, but that's the one that's on my computer. That didn't work. I quoted one, the one that I wanted. Let's go to Hebrew, 4th chapter, 11th verse, 11th and 12th. Hebrews 4, 11 and 12. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man shall fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, the word of God is quick to bless us, quick to punish us if we aren't obedient. So we have to continue to strive for that light that's spoken of and not let the darkness overtake us and then we get lost in our journey. James talks as one that bringing forth fruit, meat for, you know, perfection, to arrive and be numbered among the righteous. So I hope that we consider the things that we're given, that we pray about a spirit of belief, that belief, to believe, to do those things, to believe there is a God, to believe in God, and to believe and do the things that he has told us to do, that we might, it might be found well with us. You know, there's a purpose that each one of us is here. And we're all at various stages in our relationship with God. But we have to be obedient. We have to continue. 3 Nephi in the 12th chapter says, "Now this is the commandment. Repent all ye ends of the earth and come unto me and be baptized in my name, that you may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that you may stand spotless before me at the last day." A requirement. We have to come. We have to repent. We have to be baptized. We'll receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit that will direct us in our life, that we might be able to endure. And we've got to use that gift, each one of us, that it might be found well with us. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel. It's not the things that we hear taught out in the world. It's not the things that are advertised on TV. It's not the expectations of man and the Antichrist and those that, the atheists and those that don't place their belief in their doing, like their faith without works, to believe and not do. But this is my gospel. Those things that he has shown us that we need to do and where to set our priority. And you know the things that you must do in my church. For the works which you have seen me do, shall you also do. Tells us, you know, we're to study the words of Jesus Christ and make sure that we're doing those things. Put them to practice in our life. For that which you have seen me do, even that shall you do. Therefore, if you do these things, blessed are ye, for ye shall be lifted up at the last day. Promise of an unchangeable God. Instructions in righteousness. I hope I've brought something, one little thing to your mind that, you know, that you'll work on. That it might be some unbelief in your life that you've allowed something to slip, that you draw back on and come back and know that we might all be strong and faithful, that we might be together, that we might enjoy our own testimonies and the blessings of God among us. I hope that we all use the time that we have coming up in our another week, our next weekend, solemn assembly, spiritual feast, prayer service, 10 o'clock Friday, 7 o'clock Friday night, 10 o'clock Saturday morning, 2 o'clock Saturday afternoon, sacrament service on Sunday at 9 a.m., and, you know, all in services all that day. And our conference, the meetings, you know, all of us that can come, you know, it's a good experience. It allows us to know the workings of Christ Church, and a time of fellowship during the meals, a time to enjoy those that are from out of town, and a time to hear His Word preached Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, 6:30 song service. Those are the things that God has provided for us to give us spiritual strength. And I hope every one of us are there and can enjoy those things and fight the battle and be diligent to be numbered with those that have a belief in Jesus Christ. Thank you.